I'm glad to be in church. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we made it. I really am glad to be in church. We talked, we've been speaking about the different facets of your salvation, how it's not just a conversion on a porch or wherever. It is that. You believe in the Lord, doesn't matter where you are, but He paid all of it. And I'm trying to introduce to you all the different things that He's paid for. We've started out with there must be a God. I mean, if there's no God, there's no salvation. I mean, I know that sounds simple, but the whole world today is trying to fight against the fact that there is a God. They're trying to make it as incredible as possible. And the Lord is so awesome that even through all of this, they can't stop it, so they must make different gods and things of that nature. But there must be a God for us to be saved. He must be an eternal God for us to be saved. There must be a sinner. Stayed on that for quite a while. You must be a sinner. I hope and pray, and I know that you know that, but the Lord didn't come for righteous people. The Lord came for sinners like you and sinners like me, and I'm so very, very, very thankful that He did. There must be a word. We've got to know about it. There must be something that the Lord has told us. It's got to be. There's no argument here. I'm not up here for argumentative purposes, but there's got to be a word. He's got to have given it to us, and He must have told us exactly what He wanted us to know. We can argue about that all we want to, but I went through very, very many scriptures to tell you that it is integral, and your salvation is the Word of God. You must have it. You just must. It's nothing that you've done. It's nothing that you'll say. It's what He'll say and what He's done that's going to get us to heaven. So we went about there must be a word. This word must not change. And I went through the two most important scriptures in the whole wide world. We're going to start with a little review right there. If you'll turn to Malachi chapter 3 with me very quickly, I want you to know that these are the two most important verses in all the Bible. Well, preacher, I like hearing more about His love for me. Well, yeah, that's an important one. John 3:16 is very, very important. But I think it's a little bit more important that God doesn't change. I think it's more important. I mean, sure, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know that's a very important verse. A lot of people think that's the greatest verse in the whole wide world. It's not the greatest verse in the whole wide world. It's a great verse. But it's not the greatest. The greatest verse is that verse is in there along with the fact that the Lord cannot change. Because you can have friendships and that friendship can change. You can have loves and that love can change. You can have things in your life and those things can change. But God cannot change. Aren't you glad? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." You've got to know that, because if you don't know that, then John 3:16 becomes irrelevant. Everything that we learn about Him in the Scriptures, if God can change, becomes irrelevant. Everything becomes less powerful. Everything becomes with less strength. Why? Because if God can change His mind about you, He certainly will. Think about that for a minute. Would you save you? Huh? Would I save me? Good night. No. I wouldn't have died for me. I wouldn't have faced the scourging for me. But God made the rules and He can't change. And because of those things, you're saved today. Not only can He not change, look at Titus 1:2. In Titus 1:2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life." What are we talking about here? What are we talking about? We're talking about eternal life. There is a life after this one, and let me express something to you. I don't care what anybody tells you. I know this is simple. I know this is cookies on the bottom shelf, but understand this. There is life after this one, regardless of what people want to believe. Whether they believe in God or don't believe in God, whether they believe in hell or don't believe in hell, there is a life after this one. We do not end right here. What we do with our life matters for an eternal purpose, and I'm going to tell you it matters for an eternal purpose either way. Think about that for a moment. If you tell people about Christ and get people saved, and we don't save the people, but Christ saves, we just tell them. So you warn people about Christ, you do what we're supposed to do as Christians, you have an effect for eternity for heaven. What happens if you don't tell them? Wrap your head around that for a minute. What happens if we don't do our job? we still have an effect on eternity. Just not the eternity we'd like to have an effect on. Amen? If you look at this, we're talking about eternity in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I'm going to talk about promises in the Sunday AM service, but think about this for just one second. What good is a promise of a liar? I hate to tell you, I'm a liar. So are you, by the way. Every single one of you. Does this make me look fat? Why, yes. My face makes me look fat. Don't worry about the clothing. But we tell lies, every last one of us. Amen? Every last one of us, one time or another, tells lies. God cannot lie. I want you to wrap your head around that, how important that verse is, because we're talking about eternal life. I think it's very important to know what eternal life really is. I think it's important to know what salvation really is. I think it's important to get saved and not worry about the rest of the details. But you're saved now. And now that you're saved, I think you should know what it's all about. I think you should know what eternal life is. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. The streets really are gold. Glory to God, the streets really are gold. We like to think we know, but we have no clue what heaven really is. No clue. We've got a few things given to us, but the Bible says we cannot have it in our minds. We cannot have it in our hearts. How good God is to us. Can you think about what walls of precious gemstones would look like? Huh? Can't wrap your head around that. Come on. How wonderful is heaven going to be where there's no more pain? Huh? How wonderful is that going to be? You're saved now. You ought to know what heaven's going to be. How long does it take you to look to buy a house? Good night. Unless you're dumb, you're going to look at that house several times over, have a couple other people look at it, getting the house inspection done. We're going to heaven and we don't care about what the Bible says about it. You're not going to live in this house for 20 years. You're going to live in this house for eternity. Don't you think you ought to want to do some research? Aren't you glad that it's forever? Think about that for a moment. No pain, no suffering, no more tears. Can you think about that for a moment? No more tears. No doctor visits. Ever. No funerals. Huh? Aren't you glad that God cannot lie? Think about that for a moment. Because I can tell you a lie. You can tell me a lie. But God cannot lie. How important is the verse that God cannot change? Think about that for a moment. I change not. What I've given you in my word is good. I cannot lie. Every single one of us at one time or another has had a liar hurt our lives. Amen? Aren't you glad God cannot lie? Because we sure are staking an awful lot on the fact that he told us the truth. Amen? Buy the truth and sell it not. You know how important truth is? We talk about this, and I understand that a lot of folks don't get on board with me with the Bible, but I got to be honest with you. I've got to know exactly what God wants me to know. Maybe you don't. I've got to know. I want to know exactly the very thing that God wants me to know. I want to know that God cannot lie and that promise is sure. And if you compare Bible to Bible or Bible to whatever they call those other things that they say they're Bibles, you compare them, they're not the same. And if they're not the same, they must then be lies. If they're not lies, then there's got to be something wrong with us down here. We've got to have the truth because God cannot lie. And if he cannot lie, he must then tell truth. And if we don't have the truth, then we don't know what God wants us to know. That bothers me. And here we are with God saying, hey, I must not lie because you must be able to take every word that's in here and take it right to the bank. You must be able to. That's why it's a big deal to me. Let me ask you a question. I find this hilarious. Kids, some of the kids in the school right now are reading Macbeth. You ever read Macbeth? It's hoity-toity English, okay? You got to really pay attention in Macbeth. You're going to have to get a dictionary out. You're going to have to look up some words. Macbeth is hard. I dare double dog diggle a ding-dong dog ding-dong dare you to change a word in that book, in Macbeth. I double dog dare you. Why? Well, Shakespeare. Shakespeare wrote that. You can't change what Shakespeare said. But you got no problem changing what God hath said. It's a weird world we live in today. And nobody cries about Shakespeare not being able to be understood. They all say, well, he just lived back in those days. But we all cry that we can't understand what I just read to you. Did anybody have a hard time understanding hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised? Anybody have a hard time understanding that, comprehending that? Anybody have? I believe with all my heart that the youngest of children can understand that God cannot lie. You know why? Because little children know how to lie already. You don't believe me? You don't believe me? Put a thing of cookies on the counter. See how long they stay there. And after they're gone, tell me what the story was that your child gave you. Probably not going to be truth. If you look at these verses, this is the most important thing, because when we get into some of the next stuff, everything, by the way, everything to this point, hinges on what I just showed you. Hinges on those two. Everything does. Do you know the next thing that we have to have in, for your salvation to be a good one? For your salvation to be real. And it is very real. Do you know he must have been born of a virgin? Must have been born of a virgin. Had to be. There are several reasons why. We're going to start in Isaiah, the Old Testament. We're going to start in Isaiah. And this is, by the way, this is the order I'm going in that I've chosen. I'm sure there's a lot of people a lot smarter than me that would choose a different order. But I like this order. I like the order that we did away with the very big things at the first, and now we can get into some of the littler things. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. No, she won't. That doesn't make any sense. Well, wait a minute. God cannot lie and he cannot change. This is written in Isaiah. This is not Luke. This is not Matthew, Mark. This is Isaiah. This is Old Testament before he ever came. This is what they call prophecy. If you look at it, what does that mean to me? The Lord is calling his shots. The Lord is a lot better than Babe Ruth pointing the bat out to right field. The Lord is saying, listen to me, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come from a virgin girl. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to do much more great than that. That's been the only one. There hasn't been one since, never will be. The virgin conceiving. We take it for granted. We read it over Luke 2 and think it's no big deal. But that young lady who was a sinner like you and me, I hope this goes out on Catholic broadcast. Mary was a sinner. Blessed art thou among women. She was blessed. Good night, she carried the Savior. That's pretty blessed. And I believe that she was a good woman. But I also believe she was a sinner. Jesus Christ conceived in this virgin's womb for you and for me so he could be sinless. If you look at this, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Mary was not on the earth at this time. You do know that, right? Mary was not on the earth at this time. There were not any great records that said this lady, this is it. This is the one. This is the precursor to the Lord coming. They looked for this ever since it came on the presses. What is this lady? Where is she going to be? I don't understand. Look at verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, not margarine. I'll just take a little bit of an exit there. Not butter, not margarine, butter. A whole pan loaded with it for your corn. God bless America, that's a great way to eat corn. If you ever get the chance, melt you butter in a pan and roll that thing around in there. Boy, it's good stuff. Give your corn a bath in butter. And then get you some napkins because you're going to need them for your chin. Butter and honey shall he eat that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. All of this prophecy about Jesus Christ coming, by the way, the land had long since been desolated before this ever happened. The prophecy came true about that part of it long before Christ ever came. Now, if you look at this, look at Luke chapter 1. By the way, aren't you glad he cannot change? Aren't you glad he cannot lie? By the way, just to get into the science of this, the man's blood is passed to the child. I know there's a lot of debate about this. You can say what you want to say. The debate's out there, I believe, to refute the birth of Christ, if you want to be real honest with me. Yes, there's chromosomes from the lady, there's chromosomes from the man, but in this case, I would have to believe that you would agree that this is a pretty special birth. I don't think he needed anybody's help to be born. Jesus Christ was put into the womb of this young lady by the Holy Ghost. The seed was put in there by the Holy Ghost. I don't believe he needed Mary's help. I believe that Mary was the virgin that he had spoken of. I believe that that was the fulfillment of prophecy, was she was a virgin. That was the end of it. Amen? I believe that was the fulfillment of prophecy. We can talk about whether she was a sinner or whether she... Good Lord, you have people that will literally go on TV and recite Mary's whatever it is, the Holy Rosary. They'll recite that 800,000 times, and people gather around the TV thinking that's the greatest thing in the whole wide world, and Mary's up in heaven crying her eyes out because they're not paying attention to her son. If you think for 1 minute, we'll get to that, I'm sure, by tomorrow, because this is going to take longer, but Mary upheld her son. Mary told the world in the scripture to look towards Christ, her Lord. Not Christ, her son, her Lord. Mary knew who this child was. And the science of the whole thing is this. Man's blood is passed on to the child, not the lady's. It's not. It's scientific fact. The man's blood is what's passed on to the ladies, or to the babies. Jesus Christ did not have the blood of Joseph. Joseph was not Jesus' dad. He was not. He was earthly father. I believe Joseph was also a good man. I believe Joseph also took care of Christ as an infant. I believe that Jesus Christ, by the way, picked himself out the perfect family to do this. See, because Jesus, even as an infant, was sinless. That's another problem we run into, because there's people out today that are so stinking smart that they believe that Jesus got his occupational orders when he went and taught in the synagogue at 12 years old. 12 years old, he found out he was Christ. Okay, then what about 0 to 11? That's also stupidity. You can't have Christ ever have a lapse of memory. You can't have Christ with amnesia. You've got to have Christ being Christ all the time. And by the way, a lot of smarter people than me have said that Jesus finally figured out he was Jesus at 12 years old. I don't know where they ever got that. Although the children at that time, the sons, get the businesses from their fathers at 12 years old, and they find out what occupation they're going to be at 12 years old and on, they start that occupation. They start men as men way back at 12 years old. Well, Jesus Christ is a little bit different, and I don't know why we try to put him in the order of men. Jesus is not in the order of men. Jesus is in the order of Jesus. He's God. Amen and amen. So Jesus knew he was Jesus all the way from before he was ever born, all the way through him being an infant. What do you mean he knew who he was when he was an infant? Why is that so hard for us to understand? Why is that so hard for people to grasp? He was an infant that knew he was God. Why is that so hard? Because he was God. He was God. He didn't sin even as a baby. Could you imagine having a baby that was sinless? That'd make you want to have another 15. This prophecy, because Jesus knows the chemistry of the blood because he made it, the Holy Ghost conceived that child inside of Mary, put that seed in there. By the way, and this is, people gross me out when it comes to this. The Holy Ghost did not have to have intercourse with Mary. It's vile people out there. The Holy Ghost didn't have to do that, you know. I get so sick of listening to people try to pervert this virgin birth. It grosses me out. You're talking about Jesus Christ, okay? You're not talking about some stupidity. The Holy Ghost showed up and put that egg in there. That's the end. That's the end. He put the seed in there. That's the end. It doesn't have to be any more than that. That's what it is. And you're not going to pervert Jesus' birth, not with me. For unto you, if you look at Luke chapter 2, we might have to go back to 1. Yeah, let's go back to 1. This virgin birth, the reason that this is important is because if he's not born of a virgin, he can't be your Savior. Because of the blood issue, you can't have man's blood in Jesus Christ. It's got to be God's blood, because that blood's what's going to have to be offered later. We'll talk about that probably a couple weeks down the road. That blood has got to be sinless. It's got to be sinless blood to take away sin. Got to be. And we get to this point where we start thinking about why else would it must have been a virgin birth. It must be a virgin birth because that's what it said. He said it was going to be. Does that... Fulfillment of prophecy and fulfillment of Scripture was the utmost thing on Christ's mind. Over and over in the New Testament, this must happen to fulfill Scripture. Why did he say, I thirst? Because the Scripture needed to be fulfilled. Not because he was necessarily thirsty, but because he must fulfill Scripture. Was he thirsty? Sure. But it was about fulfilling Scripture. He wanted to make sure that he kept his promise. Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent. By the way, not the archangel Gabriel. Boy, I have a lot of fun with that too. Do you know there's only one archangel? But nobody said amen. Praise God. Hey, I'll stay there for 1 minute. Do you realize there's only one? Archangel means chief messenger, by the way. There's only one chief. Contrary to popular Baptist beliefs, there's only one chief. That chief messenger is Michael, the archangel. The archangel. Gabriel is never referred to in the Scripture as an archangel, ever. There's only one. He is, I believe, a great messenger and very fast, but he is always bringing good news. He's not the archangel. Hey, that was a side note. I won't charge you a thing for that. Praise God. Ha ha! And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Why was it a virgin? Because God said it had to be. See how simple that is? Just stay dumb. Why was it a virgin? Because God said it had to be. To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And there's your rosary. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And they, by the way, she was afraid here because she was a humble person. I don't believe the Lord picked out this person on accident. I believe she was a very humble person. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. This is probably a lot of news for a woman to take in at this time. Wouldn't you think? He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Great praise the Lord. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin. Apparently she didn't read her Bible. I'm kidding, by the way. How shall this be? The world out there wants you to believe that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. The world out there wants to take away Jesus' divinity. The world out there doesn't want you to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The world out there wants you to take away things from Jesus Christ. The world doesn't want you to believe in Christ. Why? Because he's the answer. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How's this possible? We'll take a look two verses down. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Why can't we just leave it at that? Why? Why can't we just say God did it? Why do we have to add anything to it? God did it. That's the end. Isn't that wonderful? I change not. I cannot lie. This is something he prophesied long before he ever came. Isn't it great to know that God did this? Boy, this is something I've always heard before. Yeah, I know, but it's so important that this is a virgin birth. If it's not a virgin birth, then God can change, lie, or he really can't do it all on his own. But because it was a virgin birth, because it was what Jesus said, he is your Savior, and you then can be saved. Let's look, let's keep going. Let's read it all. Forget it. Let's just read it all. Verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Whatever you say, that's what we'll do. And the angel departed from her, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Elizabeth's getting ready to give birth to John the Baptist, not John the Presbyterian. Not John the Methodist, Catholic, none of those things. He's called John the Baptist, not John the Baptizer, like they'd like you to consider him the baptizer. He was a baptizer, but he was John the Baptist. Authority, name, and occupation from heaven. Praise God. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And there's your rosary. "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul, my soul, my soul doth magnify the Lord." Whose soul? Her soul, Mary. Part of the holy family, they like to call it. There's only one person holy in that family, and that was Jesus Christ. The rest of them were sinners. They were sinners, but that's how good God is. How's it possible, preacher, that they could use a sinful man to get it done? How's it possible that he can't? "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Where is Mary's thought process? Where is this young virgin's thought process? Her thought process is on Christ, not on her. She never desired a world to worship her, never desired it. Never desired people to say these things about her. I believe she was a humble lady. I believe with all my heart that she weeps in heaven for all the folks that go to hell believing on her instead of believing on her son. And look at Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Not Mary, not the virgin, the Lord. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Came to pass, the angels were gone away from them into heaven. And the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Why is it so important that Jesus was born of a virgin? Why is it so important? It's not important because of who she was. She was a sinner. It's important because of what Christ said. Christ said, "This Emmanuel is going to be born of a virgin." he must then be born of a virgin, or he changed, or he lied. That, in my opinion, is the most important. Then right next to that in importance is the simple fact that man's blood cannot taint Christ's blood. Impossible. If it comes that way, you don't have a Savior. If the blood of the Lord is tainted, then you cannot possibly have a Savior. What's that mean to your salvation? Unless Christ is born of a virgin, you are not saved. That's the bottom line. Now, you don't need to know this to get saved, by the way. You don't. All you need to know is that you have faith in Christ. That gets you saved. But all these things go with it because of all the things that Christ paid for it. Then the wonderful segue, must be a virgin birth, then there must needs be a Savior. If you don't think, because understand this, I had a conversation with a kid. I'll never forget it. I almost got up and hit him. I hate to say that, being a preacher, I hate to say that, but I almost hit him. He said, you know, you talk about how wondrous Christ is. Kind of occupational thing. You talk about how wondrous Christ is, and you talk about this crucifixion being beaten worse than any man and all these other things. And back then I was youth pastor here, and I had just told that and told the kids all about that. And he says, one thing bothers me. He said, you know, I just don't believe that was that big of a deal. I sat back in my seat. I couldn't wait what I was going to hear next. What do you mean that wasn't that big of a deal? So he said, I just don't think that was that big of a deal. I said, why? How could you say that? And he said, well, Christ, if he knew everything like you say, and he's being smart aleck here, I loved it. He said, well, Christ knew what was going to happen, so he knew that on the other side of this, he was going to come out alive. So why was that crucifixion that big of a deal? I think Christ knew, so I don't think that him dying was that big of a deal. So I asked him a question. I said, do you know when you go into the dentist's office that you're going to make it out of the appointment? Well, yeah, sure I know that. Does that make you love going into the dentist? I hate the dentist. I'm going to let you know that right now. I believe the devil is in the dentist. I mean, could they make a more frightening noise than a drill? That runs through me right now just thinking about that dumb noise. And then swishing your mouth out with water, that's just cruel. You can't move your mouth. You're like numb. And I know that there's no comparison to those two things, but to act like Jesus Christ, well, it was worse. I'm going to tell you right now, I looked at that and said to myself, buddy, it's worse that he knew. It's worse that he knew what was going on. It's worse that he knew what he was going to have to face. If I knew what I was going to have to face, I wouldn't have went. It's worse for him to know that the crucifixion was ahead. It's worse for him to know that those that he loved would take him out. It's worse that he knows that everything is going to happen to him. He's going to die the worst death ever known to man and be crucified for the sins of those that hated him. If it was me, I would have stayed in heaven. I think it was worse that he knew. And yet all these things that we speak of, all these things that we talk about were all done so he could be the Savior to a sinner. Can you imagine that? All these things that we're going to speak of, and the list is long, of what he had to do to get you saved. You sometimes, and I worry about this, I really, really do. I worry that people accept the Lord or say a prayer and never delve into what Christ really did for them. Oh, I accept you, Lord, as my Savior. Amen. But never really delve into what Christ did for them all along the way. If you knew and cared about the things that Christ has done, I'm going to tell you, you'd be so excited about your salvation, you wouldn't be able to stand it. There must be a Savior. He must be God with us. Must be. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. There must be that God-man. Must be. Got to be. For you to be saved, Christ had to come. For you to be saved, there must be a Savior. I know it's simple. I know it's simple. But it's got to be. And how important is this to your salvation? Do you think for one moment, think about this. Preacher taught us a wonderful, wonderful lesson years ago about the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven right away. I don't have time to go into all the scripture for this. But the Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven right away. They believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness, using Abraham as an example. They believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But the blood of bulls and goats, calves, sprinkling of the... none of those things got them to heaven. It got them to a place called paradise. Not the works that they were doing. It wasn't what they were doing. It was the belief in what they were doing. God told them, this is what you must do. These are the rules. You believe in this, believe in me. If you believe in these things, then you're going to go to paradise. That's where the Old Testament saints went. They couldn't go to heaven yet. Why? Because Jesus made the rules. And Jesus must be the Savior. He must be as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why you have to have a virgin birth. Cannot be a blemish, cannot be a spot. What is, preacher, you're telling me stuff I already know, but everything I'm telling you has to do with your salvation. Everything. Every part of this is to directly dealing with your salvation. Because if there's tainted blood, if it was a man that conceived Christ, he's not your Savior. You're going to hell. But because it was the birth of from a virgin, because it was that miraculous birth, because he's God with us, then he can be your Savior. We're sinners. We need a Savior. We're sinners. We need a Savior. There's the sinners. There must then be a Savior. That Savior must come from a virgin because he must be without blemish and without spot. Jesus made the rules. Now, if you look at these things, let's go into this a little bit. We need to have a Savior. We need to have God with us. We need to have that one that can do something for us that we cannot do on our own. Look at 1 Peter. Man, I don't know about you. I'm having a good time with this. Maybe you're getting bored, but I love it. I love about hearing the things that went into my salvation. Good night. How humbling is it to know that Jesus had to do all these things for me? Wow. If you look at 1 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 1. Let's go back. Let's look at verse 11. We'll start there, boy, I tell you. 9. We could read the whole chapter here. This is wonderful. Look at 1 Peter chapter 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What are we dealing with here? Our salvation. Amen? Wouldn't you agree with that? That's what we're dealing with. Salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And that grace did come in Christ. Amen? Now look. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They can't be saved. Angels can't. We'll get into that later. Angels can't be saved. They don't have a soul like we do. He didn't die for the obedient. He died for the unobedient. He died for the sinner. Now look. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. We're still talking about your salvation. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers and is still received in tradition today, just not in this church. But with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Thank God the Savior came. I've heard the buzzer. We got to quit. But let me explain something to you. There had to be a virgin to bring the Savior. There had to be a Savior to save the sinner. And there had to be a word that does not change and does not lie to give us all this information. Aren't you glad? One question and we'll pray. If Jesus fails in any one of the things that we've talked about to this point, how then could we be saved? If he failed in any of them, any one of them. What if he was conceived in a girl that wasn't a virgin? He cannot be our Savior. Cannot be. Because then he lied. Or he changed. Cannot be. Aren't you glad that to this point, we find that Jesus didn't fail in any one of these things? Therefore, we can boldly say that we are saved. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for learning about these. They are so simple. These are so simple, so easy. Oh, God, you're so wonderful. And Lord, I don't believe you wanted it to be hard. You took all the hard on you. You took all the hard, all the payment, all the struggle, all the trial. You took that on you. All you did is gave us a gift, and that gift was you. Lord God, thank you so much for saving me, an old, wretched sinner. But I'm so thankful you did, and I'm counting on that. Lord, I believe in that. I have faith in that, because you haven't failed yet, and you're certainly not going to start now. Thank you, Lord, for being so wonderful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We'll break for about